Are you ever surprised by the goodness of God? One of our hymn writers, Reverend Johnson Oatman, clearly was, and he said, "Count your blessings. Name them one by one. Count your blessings. See what God has done. Count your blessings. Name them one by one." And then the concluding line, "And it will surprise you what the Lord has done." And maybe we could make a blanket statement today. As far as the children of God are concerned, those redeemed by the blood of Christ, united to Him, and we can say, yes, it's absolutely true. What that hymn writer said is correct, exactly true. There's no negotiating in that, because in my life, I can take you to a stone of help, Ebenezer over here, one over there, one over somewhere else, and I can point you, tell you the story, how God has blessed me in my life. He has supplied my every need. So in other words, the testimony is this, that in the realm of providence, as far as we are concerned, the unfolding of our life story, God's imprint upon that story, we can say God's workings here are surprising. David in Psalm 40 in the verse 5 said, "Many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to us word, they cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered." Dovetailing in with the verdict of David is the quotation from one of the old Puritan preachers, Samuel Lee, who said, "The pulses of providence are quicker than those of our wrists or temples." And surely that's right. Whenever we sit down, take a quiet moment or two to ourselves, even reflect in our closet devotions before God, and we begin to trace what God has done for us, are we not justifiably amazed? The blessing of having a reasonably healthy and pretty well-functioning body, to have breath in that same body, to have clothes on the body as well, to have some amount of money in the pockets of those clothes, to have food that we can purchase with that money, and strength that we can derive from the food that we purchase, surely that's only one or two natural benefits and blessings we're talking about, but it adds up to a whole chain of comforts that are ours. And so we can say God's providences are good towards us. I was walking not really that long ago through the city of Chester, and if you've been there, you'll know it's pretty much preserved, many of the main streets in the old Tudor style. So you have a lot of black and white and overhanging timbers and everything else. And one of the quotations inscribed between two buildings was, "God's providence is mine inheritance." And those words surely should be our testimony if we are the people of God. All of His goodness is ours. All temporal mercies are ours. Spiritual, eternal blessings as well are ours. And we could tick off a list of salvation and faith and repentance and sanctification and glorification and victory, all of those and so many more, which points to the fact how good, how wonderful is the providential grace of Almighty God towards us. But not only can we count our blessings in the realm of providence, we can do it in the realm of power as well. Taking a number of Bible texts here in Hebrews 1 and the verse 3, for example, we are told that He sustains everything, that He exalts Christ, and He does so by the word of His power. This created universe all around us, with every stamp that you can possibly conceive of the genius of the Godhead, that great blessing in the realm of power. And then in the children of Israel's experience, and ours as well, can we not trace those many, many benefits? In Psalm 66, the verse 5 to 7, we are encouraged, "Come and see the works of God." He is terrible in his doing toward the children of men. He turned the sea into dry land. They went through the flood on foot. There did we rejoice in him. He ruleth by his power forever. His eyes behold the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. And then moving on down the book of the Psalms to the Psalm 106. Verse 7, verse 8, verse 22, the same theme is spoken of there. Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known. Wondrous works in the land of Ham, and terrible things by the Red Sea. And so that psalmist, again, is reflecting on and making us come back and think of the goodness of God that he showed there in his mighty power at that Red Sea. And we've heard the story so many times, how Israel, that burgeoning nation, that even the Egyptian cruelty could not stifle, were coming up out of that land of Egypt, made an almighty exit. But they were facing this wall of water. How would they ever get to the other side? And he looked at it and he thought, impossible. How will they escape as well from these fiery Egyptians who have decided, wrong move, to let Israel go? We are going to pursue them and overtake them and pull them back as slaves into our country again. How would we ever get away from people baying for our blood? And again they would conclude, impossible. We can't go forward. We can't go sideways. We certainly can't go back. All of this is impossible. But what happened? The word impossible didn't appear in the dictionary of heaven. God didn't use that kind of language. And when the faith of those Israelites suddenly took their head staggers, their frames went wobbly at their knees, the frustration and fear rose to withering heights, God, who did not acknowledge that this was beyond his ability, he commanded them, go forward. And he dried away through the sea for them, and those watery walls of water he pulled down over the pursuing Egyptians. It was mysterious power. John Newton said, deep in unfathomable mines of never-failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. And he still does. Maybe there's an obstacle in your life and one in mine, and we're looking at it and we're balking at it, and we're thinking we're never going to get through this, and our sign has the word impossible, and we're draping it over this circumstance. But let's remember, God can do anything but fail. Isaiah 64 and 3 is a reference to the prophet where he's reminiscing over what God has done. And he said, when thou didst terrible things which we looked not for, thou camest down, the mountains flowed down at thy presence. In other words, we didn't expect it. It was way beyond our level of anticipation. We didn't think it could be possible, but God did it then, and he can do it now. In the realm of providence, in the realm of power, and also we can count our blessings in the realm of prayer, can we not? Because right there, God's workings are surprising too. I think of Isaiah 65 and verse 24, and it shall come to pass, God is promising, that before they call, I shall answer. And when they are yet speaking, I shall hear. Lord, how do you know what I'm going to be saying? How do you know what petition I am about to offer? How do you know what words I am trying to put together? But the Lord knows all things. And in Psalm 65 and 5, thy terrible things in righteousness? Wilt thou answer us, O God of our salvation? Reverend Thomas Bradbury was notable for the punctuality that he observed in all parts of his life, very much so in family worship. One evening when the bell had rung and the servants in the household, they went up for prayer and they forgot to close the door that led out onto the street. Some men, going past, up to no good, saw an open door, thought, this is our opportunity, and so they went into the home with the intention of robbing it. And this one of their gang, others are watching outside, crept upstairs. He heard the old gentleman, Bradbury, praying. And at that precise moment, Bradbury was praying that the Lord would preserve his home from robbers. The man was amazed. How could he possibly know or anticipate what I'm about to do? And he wasn't able to go through with that wicked plan. He went out and he told his companions what he had heard. They laughed at him. They said, get back in there, do the job. He couldn't and he wouldn't. And he ended up going along to Mr. Bradbury's church and became a regular attender at the means of grace. And God can step in and answer prayer in such remarkable ways and can still do today. Let's be careful to maintain our level of communion with Him, or if it's flagging, let's raise that level of supplication before the throne. Now, what he did here in 2 Kings chapter 3 is everything that we have considered so far in the introduction today. He worked surprisingly in the realm of providence and power, and also in the realm of prayer, and we've seen some of that in the opening points that we made, the task that was involved for the blessing. We moved to the triumph that was initiated in the blessing, and we thought there about the sovereignty of the triumph. We thought as well of the sufficiency of the triumph a couple of Sunday mornings ago, the surprise of this triumph, and we're amplifying in that at the moment. But before we leave this point, let's consider the season of this triumph, and we have an allusion to that in verse 17 of 2 Kings 3, verse 17, for thus saith the Lord, ye shall not see wind, neither shall ye see rain, yet that valley shall be filled with water, that ye may drink, both ye and your cattle and your beasts. That's God's pledge, His promise. This is what is going to happen. And the season regarding that, we'll look down at verse 20 now. And it came to pass in the morning, when the meat offering was offered, that behold, there came water by the way of Edom, and the country was filled with water. So that promise made in 17, it's fulfilled by the record that we have in verse 20. But notice the season, in the morning, when the meat offering was offered. People could say, well, that was coincidental. Just happened to tally with another event that was occurring at the same time. No. The hour was chosen by the Lord for this miracle in order that every man, woman, and child in the company would be assured that deliverance for Israel and for Judah and for Edom was only secured by reason of the sacrifices that were offered and the praise that was rendered to the Lord. It happened in the morning when the meat offering was offered. We read about the meat offering in the book of Deuteronomy and also in the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 1 and the verse 9, where it was offered, we're told, as a sweet savour unto the Lord. Let me take you to another couple of examples where God visited success on His people at the season when they offered the sacrifice before Him. I think of Elijah, Mount Carmel, 1 Kings 18:36, one of the unspoiled areas, pretty much, in the land of Israel. So when you go there, you will feel, I am standing where Elijah would have been standing, and I can drink in all the detail of this stupendous miracle of 1 Kings 18 and verse 36, when God brought down fire from heaven. And it came to pass, we're told there in verse 36, it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. And so the trigger, the platform for the blessing of God that day was the offering of the evening sacrifice. When we move on in the Word of God to the book of Daniel, Daniel 9 and 21, we'll find Daniel the prophet was given a stupendous blessing when, at the time of the evening oblation, the evening offering or sacrifice. What's the significance in all of this when we put it all together here? Well, it's only by the merits of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ that great blessing can be given. We sang the words of Joseph Irons this morning. What sacred fountain yonder springs up from the throne of God, and all new covenant blessing brings, 'tis Jesus precious blood. It is only in the ground of the sacrifice that God begins to move, and move mightily. You notice as well here that water came, verse 20 as well, in 2 Kings 3, water came by the way of Edom. Now, the literal meaning of Edom means red. And so we have the flood of blessing, and it comes in by the red way. And I think, again, there's a lot of spiritual suggestion that's bulging out of that theme. And it brings us again to the cross. And so, brothers and sisters in Christ today, until the blood of Jesus sweeps over us again in renewing, revitalizing power, until it takes its path right through our whole heart and soul and life, and purges out impurities and cleans every part, until it's clearly seen and acknowledged by us to be the only source of blessing that we have this side of eternity, and what makes eternity what it is as well, we'll never experience those joyous days of heaven established upon the earth. There can be, in other words, no revival, no revitalization of the church of Christ, of his people within it, without the strength of the blood. And we need to make sure of its constant application, therefore, to our hearts. Let's ensure as well that we exalt the blood and its power and its efficacious grace. And when that blood is lifted up, make sure that the water of the Spirit will rise and fill and overflow the ditches. That's what this passage is pointing to. And oh, for that season to arrive, may God speed the day and send that hour of triumph our way. But we're coming to our third and final point. We have looked at the task involved for the blessing, the triumph initiated in the blessing, the token indicated by the blessing. And we're looking again at verse 16 through 18 in 2 Kings chapter 3, of course. And he said, verse 16, thus saith the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. For thus saith the Lord, ye shall not see wind, neither shall ye see rain, yet that valley shall be filled with water, that ye may drink, both ye and your cattle and your beasts. And this is but a light thing in the sight of the Lord. He will deliver the Moabites also into your hand. And what we have in 18 there, verse 18 of 2 Kings 3, is quite a staggering statement. Ignore the fact we have chapter 4 on screen, it is 3. It's also very encouraging what we have here in 2 Kings 3 and the verse 18. This is but a light thing in the sight of the Lord. The word light here, we're leaning on an old Hebrew term, which means to be lightly esteemed, to make light of. The very thing that people today, and maybe even growing up in school, university, workplace, whatever you are, if somebody comes and they pour cold water on your efforts, and they maybe do it on your person as well, and they start to criticize you and demean you, and you're deflated and you're feeling, they're making light of me. They're mocking me. That's the terminology that's being used here. It is something that is lightly esteemed, that is made light of. In fact, one of the Hebrew scholars says the blunt meaning of the word light is actually despicable. Despicable. Now, if we were to read verse 18 again and put in that word for sake of explanation, here we would go, and this is but a despicable thing in the sight of the Lord. What is? God's mighty provision of this massive supply of water that filled every single ditch that those people dug out in that desert floor. The provision of all of that water for them to drink and to be refreshed and to be revitalized. God is saying, this is his verdict, it is only a despicable thing. You know what, as well, since Jehovah is saying it, and not us, we wouldn't dare suggest it. Never mind state it, to look at what God has done and then say, ah, that's nothing. That's pretty small. Don't count much by that. In fact, that's pretty despicable. But that's the term God uses. This is but a light thing, despicable thing in the sight of the Lord, in his estimate, compared to what he's able to do. This was him only getting started. To the divine eye, this was only a tiny provision, because God, in all of his infinite strength, he is capable of infinitely more than this. He brought the world into existence out of nothing, created the rain, the streams, the rivers, the seas, the oceans, all of the stars, all of the planets. What a colossal task. And all he's being asked to do, this is in his estimate, right now, is to fill a few ditches in a valley with a bit of water. He can certainly do that. And sometimes we look around Belfast, Northern Ireland, the United Kingdom, and we say to ourselves, it's really gone off the rails. Spiritually, we're finished. But impossible is not in God's vocabulary, I remind you. And to do what he did here, he says it's only a despicable thing, just a light thing. It's only him starting the engine of his mighty power. This is but a light thing in the sight of the Lord. And he's now going to do something for these people that is far, far greater. Something that would complete their deliverance, because he didn't just leave it as a drink of water for them and for their cattle and beasts in this wilderness. He'd do something now that'll make the provision of water peel into relative insignificance, because he's going to not just give them strength through the water for the battle to come, but he's actually going to fight the battle himself by turning the enemy on itself. And wouldn't that be a wonderful thing in this day and generation? There is a lot of flack coming the way of the like of Stonewall. May that flack increase. May that wicked, wretched organization fall apart at the seams. May all of them turn their swords on each other. And may people, as this whole transgender ideology is pushed and young people's lives are irretrievably wrecked, may the whole wicked project collapse inward on itself. Lord, do to them as thou didst to Moab. Back when we read here in 2 Kings chapter 3, and so he perfected not only the defeat of the enemy, but the deliverance of his own people. Who would have thought that to be possible? And God says, this is but a light thing in the sight of the Lord. He will deliver the Moabites also into your hand. What do we learn from that? One thing here, much more is promised than what we perceive. We know that God has pledged his person to us in all of its fullness. We know that he holds out to us all the benefits of grace and glory. Psalm 84, we have been that way, traversed it many, many times. Or at least we say we know that. But sometimes are we not living as spiritual paupers, bewailing our lack of blessing, divested of our spiritual buoyancy? Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is the soul-refreshing view of Jesus and his word as our lament? And yet all these promises are still in the book, still relevant, still lively. God is still ready to fulfill them. John Owen, Puritan preacher, came across a quote by him recently, and it struck me as being, as we would say, right on the money. For the most part, Owen said, we live on successes, not promises, unless we see and feel the print of victories, we will not believe. I love the words that the old prophet spoke to Amaziah, the king of Judah. And as he was shaking on the brink of a battle, God's word to the king was this, 2 Chronicles 25 and verse 9, the Lord is able to give thee much more than this. Don't be thinking you're asking beyond the appeal of God's ability. And in verse 11 and 12 of that same chapter, 2 Chronicles 25, we're told, and Amaziah strengthened himself and led forth his people and went to the Valley of Salt and smote of the children of Seir, that's Edom, 10,000, and other 10,000 left alive did the children of Judah carry away captive, and brought them onto the top of the rock and cast them down from the top of the rock, that they were all broken in pieces. Pretty grisly, but it was a total and a vital victory over their enemy at that time. And what we see in 2 Kings chapter 3 is a vital and a total victory. So God triumphed there in the Valley of Salt, and he did it as well in the Valley of Sand, and he can do it exactly where we are today. There is no question about that. God promises greatness to people. I think of Job. He isolated him and he looked upon him in his plight. In Job 8 and 7, though thy beginning was small, yet thy latter end should greatly increase. I remember so many times as our denomination was getting on its feet and gathering steam, Dr. Pacey would have been quoting Job 8 and verse 7 and looking forward to the time when the latter end would greatly increase. Mordecai the Jew lived under the promise of God's advancement. In Esther 9 and 4, we read, Mordecai was great in the king's house, and his fame went out throughout all the provinces, for this man Mordecai waxed greater and greater. And about David, we have the verdict in 1 Chronicles 11 and 9. So David waxed greater and greater, for the Lord of hosts was with him. And so God does promise greatness to persons. And what would we not give ourselves today to have our name added to the list of God's grace and God's ability and God's provision and God's blessing? And can we not say? Sometimes we sing it. I think we sang it maybe 2 weeks ago, that God is sending showers of blessing. Let those showers descend on me. And Lord, even if you don't send the shower on anybody else, if nobody else wants it, I want it. Pray that, plead that before his throne. And what he did for Job and Mordecai and David, he can do for each one of his people. But we need to begin where they did. plowing up our hearts with those furrows of contrition and confession. He promises greatness to persons, also promises greatness not only to one individual, but a whole collection, a congregation, to peoples, to nations. And in Deuteronomy chapter 1, the verse 28 to 30, we have a classic example of that. I'll read part of it. "Then I said unto you, dread not, neither be afraid of them. The Lord your God, which goeth before you, he shall fight for you according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes." And then in chapter 11, verse 22 and 23, we have a promise and a condition wrapped up in the promise. "For if ye shall diligently keep all these commandments which I command you, to do them, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to cleave unto him, then will the Lord drive out all these nations from before you, and ye shall possess greater nations and mightier than yourselves." It used to be said that Ulster was the last bastion of evangelical truth in Europe. I don't really see much difference between Northern Ireland today and the rest of the UK and much of the rest of Europe. We have church buildings, of course we have, but they're half empty or on the point of closure, and many have amalgamated or closed. Spurgeon said, "Let the church be cold and dead and powerless, and popery will soon spread." I guess we could expand the statement out and say, let it be cold, let it be dead, let it be powerless, and all kinds of evil will soon spread, because salt and light is not there in the quantities required to hold back the tides of sin. The token indicated here, God promises greatness to people and peoples, and much more is promised than what we can even perceive. Final thought, much more is to be performed than what we possess. You remember when Joshua took over the reins from the hands of Moses, and Moses is being promoted to glory. God's word to that new leader in Israel, Joshua, was, "Thou art old, stricken in years, there remaineth yet much land to be possessed." But Joshua came to the end of the journey in Joshua 13 and 1. What had been said in Joshua 1 to Moses was now repeated to Joshua. Pass over the baton again. Keep passing the baton down the line. And let every leader be assured that there is still much more ground to be taken for God. Judah, Israel, Edom here with the same. They received water with gladness. They got the quenching of their thirst. That's what they wanted. That was wonderful fuel now for the fight. And so they're on the front foot now. But there's much more. Much more not only promised, but much more performed. And so we're back to 18, and this is but a light thing in the sight of the Lord. He will deliver the Moabites also into your hand. There's always an also with God. There's always a much more than what we have seen up until that point. And you read on down the chapter to verse 24 and 25, and you'll find that when they came to the camp of Israel, the Israelites were able to rise up, smite the Moabites. Then they went pursuing them into their country, into their cities, and it was a complete victory. And God writes over the whole incident, it's only a light thing. It's only him getting started. When the air balloon, the hot air balloon, was first invented, a matter-of-fact gentleman contemptuously looked at Dr. Franklin and he said, "What's the use of that?" The doctor answered that question by asking another, "What's the use of a newborn infant? It may become a man." And from the old hot air balloon, many a device for flight has come. Is it not the case that we need to be digging these ditches? Is it not the case that we need to be praying to God to come and to fill them? Is it not the case that we need to be praying, Lord, let us get from the light things, which are going to be massive in their own way, massive in our estimate for sure, but Lord, take us on and forward and bring us from light things to large things. Showers of blessing. Showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for those showers we plead. Many years ago, back in 1871, there was a woman milking her cow in Chicago. Little lamp of oil was there, flickering flame. The cow kicked the lamp over. The flame lit up a wisp of hay, another wisp of hay, until all the stable was ablaze. The next building caught fire, and the next, and the next, and that fire spread over the river to the main port of Chicago and swept down until within that territory, 1 mile wide and 3 miles long, there were only, at the end of it all, two buildings standing. One little flickering flame from a tiny lamp in one stable had turned Chicago into ashes. Our God can do that in a spiritual sense. From one tiny, weak, flickering beginning, He can send the power of His Spirit until that little despised start moves on and generates further energy and gathers peace until the remotest part of our nation and city is overcome by the power of His mighty Spirit and awesome grace. Make this valley full of ditches. For thus saith the Lord, ye shall not see wind, neither shall ye see rain, yet that valley shall be filled with water, that ye may drink, both ye and your cattle and your beasts. And this is but a light thing in the sight of the Lord. He will deliver the Moabites also into your hand.